But let's pray before we get into the word. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word, and thank you for this awesome gathering of the saints. Lord, what a privilege it is to be surrounded by family, my eternal family, our brothers and sisters. Father, speak to us through your Holy Spirit, I beg you, and get your servant out of the way and speak to us all. Pray this all in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. All right, so prayer and fasting. If we look at the schedule, we are smack dab in the middle, or we almost made it. We're like on Wednesday of this big, long calendar. Now, if you look through the last time I was up here, I used that phrase, check your heart, and that's going to apply to all of these, right? As we're going through all of these, we're constantly checking our heart and asking the Lord to check our hearts as well. And that's biblical. We're supposed to examine ourselves to see if we're in the faith. In Psalm 139, ask the Lord to examine me if there's any wickedness within me. So with prayer or fasting, that's not going to be any different. You're going to see some commonalities between today's message and a lot of what was said last week when the pastor talked about charity. I'm going to make 2 points tonight, and they're both similar. Prayer is between you and the Lord, and fasting is between you and the Lord. So a main passage is coming from Matthew chapter 6, starting at verse 5, going all the way into 18. But for the prayer portion, we're going to stop at 15. So Matthew chapter 6, starting at verse 5. And Lord said, when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to the Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray that very familiar prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. A lot to unpack in those verses, in this specific passage regarding prayer. I want to break it down a little bit, and I'll start at Matthew 5 and 6. And let's see what our Lord is saying here. When you pray, he says, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. There's the intent right there. Sometimes we're going to be seen, but this is their intent, is to be seen. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room. When you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. As we get to the colder seasons, and thank you, Lord, for the cool season. It was a nice summer and all compared to last summer, but it was still hot now and then. I love the cool weather. But as we get into the cooler weather, and as we approach Halloween, I just got that feeling. October 31st, Halloween. November 1st, Christmas decorations are going to come out. I just know it. And it won't be long until we see those guys with the antlers and the red nose in their cars. You know what I mean? Like, their only intent there is to be noticed. Like, okay, bro, we see you. We see you. You're festive. All right, you got me. And that's the only reward they get for that $20 or $30 that they spent on Amazon, was just to be noticed. Prayer is not supposed to be like that. It's not a poetry slam. It's not one of those poetry competitions where you go out and look all smooth, like you got some skill. It's not meant to make you look smart or spiritual. If your goal is to only look good, then your only reward you're going to get for a nice theatrical prayer is, man, that was a good prayer. That's it. That's all you get. That's all you get. And there's a danger when you pray with the intent of looking good, of looking smart, and of looking spiritual. These long theatrical prayers that happen, and we've all seen them, they are dangerous for the young believers. Because when it comes time for all of us to pray it in any public capacity, there's going to be that apprehension, because I don't pray like that guy behind the podium. And I know this because it happened to me. See, when I was a teenager, when I was still in high school, this is back when log cabins were a thing. Now, when I was in high school, I was a young believer, a teenager. I was the only Christian at the Thanksgiving table. My father knew that. So he thought that, well, if we're going to say grace, because everyone just says grace, it's kind of the tradition on Thanksgiving, let's have the only Christian in the family say grace. That way we can look good in front of the men upstairs, as he would say. But I declined. I declined because I didn't sound like that guy behind the podium. I didn't have all the theological jargon. I didn't know how to speak in the King James English as the preachers used to do back in that day. And I thought, well, being a kid and everyone else here is older than me, way older, is probably best that they're more qualified, let them do it. So somebody else stepped up. And this is kind of how the prayer went on that Thanksgiving day. Lord, thanks for this time where we get to come together from out of town. And let's today be a time of fun and catching up. Amen. I'm like, what? Like, yeah, thank you very much. Sounded like Elvis, didn't it? No, I was thinking, wait, where's the thanks for what happened on the cross? What happened to give God his glory? I mean, he was robbed. I mean, let today be a time of fun. What about remembrance of what he did to save our eternal souls? See, I failed. And the food and the football took precedence over the King of Glory, all because I was afraid to pray because I didn't sound like the guy behind the podium. Prayer is simply communication between you and the Lord, who knows everything about you already. And I didn't see that, right? That's all it is. I mean, yeah, you're speaking to the King, so when you pray, and you have to pray in public, and those times will come, don't get weird. I mean, you're still talking to the King, but just remember, this is your Father. Give him the glory. Don't make my mistake. Give him the glory and honor that he deserves when those times come. And that's for public prayer. And when it comes to public and versus private prayer, I got some really cool advice from a professor from DTS, Dallas Theological Seminary. He always said, pray long in private, but pray short in public. But when we're praying long in private, our Lord Jesus gave us some guidance in Matthew chapter 6, looking at verses 7 and 8. And we get, and this should be the bulk of your prayer time as those the private time. And when you pray, our Lord says, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them. You know, the heathens weren't the only ones guilty of mechanically saying the same things over and over again for the sake of trying to get God's attention. The Catholics aren't the only ones who say the same things over and over again trying to get the Lord's attention. They're not the only ones. And I'll prove it to you, because I can tell you one example. How many of y'all got a prayer list written down either on paper or on your phone? I got some nods. I do. I know I do. But my prayer list was recited so many times, and it just kept growing anyway, but I memorized it. And I thought I was holy because I memorized it. And I memorized it because I said it so often. And I thought, okay, just like the widow begging the Lord, you know, for his mercies, maybe the Lord will answer my prayers because I've said it so many times. It's not how it works. It eventually became a chore. I'd go out into the garden at night. I'd go through my list systematically, in order, almost the same words every single time, and then go to bed. And it became a chore, then it became a buzzkill. Then it became just not fun. And I felt detached during that time. What I needed was an overhaul in my prayer life, because I needed to recognize that prayer is an act of worship. And we're going to see that. Prayer begins and ends with worship. It's not just a list of wants and needs to the great giver in the sky. All right, this is speaking to the Lord. It's an act of worship, and I was missing that. So thankfully, the Lord gave us this model of how to pray during those times where we're in private. It's just us and the Lord. We have this model. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. And he says, in this manner, therefore, pray. He didn't say pray these exact words, although that's perfectly fine to do. It's a beautiful prayer. You say this alone is just fine. But he says, in this manner, therefore, pray. So this is a model to go off of. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. That's how you approach the King of Glory, recognizing who he is and then giving him glory. He's our Father, right? We're adopted into the royal family. I get goosebumps just saying that. We're adopted into the royal family, yo. And he is worthy of worship. And that word, hallowed, that's not a term that we typically use in modern day English. It means holy, worthy of honor, worthy of worship. So prayer begins with worship, and later on we'll see that it ends with worship as well. Moving on to chapter 10, or verse 10. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your kingdom come. We actually sang a song about that, and that was a good choice, perfect timing. So many of my prayers at night include, Lord, please take us home. Sometimes it's because things are going well. Sometimes it's because things are not going well, and I just want to go home. And there's no doubt in my mind, just looking at the faces in front of me, some of you all pray that very same prayer for the very same reason. Lord, I just want to go home. I want to live where there's, where his will is done no matter where we go. Every single person that we see is united together in Christ. Sin doesn't exist. The pain of sinful decisions doesn't exist anymore. Home. We want to go home. And Christ told us to pray for that. Your kingdom come. And absolutely, I'm going to add that to my prayer list. Oh, you want me to pray for you to come take us home? Yes, I will pray for that. Thank you for letting me pray for that, because I'm going to bug you with that one. Please take us home. But we have to recognize that his delay is an act of mercy. And that's something I tend to overlook a lot with my wants to go home. But as recently as I saw a friend surrender to Christ just before going home, I recognize his delay is an act of mercy, and I'm going to see him one day. And if he delays just a little bit longer, then maybe some more of my loved ones are going to be there waiting also. So we have to surrender to his will, knowing his delay is an act of divine mercy. At the same time, pray, Lord, please take us home. Your kingdom come. It's okay to ask for both. Moving on to verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us what we need for today, Lord. My morning prayers typically include this, asking for the strength, wisdom, endurance, and focus to do whatever needs to be done that day. Because where God guides, God will provide. He has a long track record of doing that. So I have absolute trust in that. But he also didn't raise us to be lazy, so I know that we're going to need his strength to do whatever needs to be done. And sometimes he puts us into uncomfortable positions. That's why we need his strength. Asking for what's needed for that day. Christ said that every day has troubles of its own. So pray for that day before that day begins. That's what I do, and I have absolutely no doubt that's what you do as well. Verse 12. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We've talked a lot about forgiveness lately. Christ said in Luke chapter 6, forgive and you will be forgiven. We're humans. People are going to do us dirty. And sometimes our emotions are going to fly loose and we're going to do people dirty. But that's why we have to make things right before the sun sets. Last time I was up here, we talked about that. We have to leave our gift at the altar, go make things right, and then come back. Those things that we hold sacred, prayer, worship, communion, anything. Go make things right, and then come back. The Lord made a very big deal out of that. And he's talking about confession and forgiveness again when we're talking about prayer, adding that to our prayer lives. So we have to forgive those who did us wrong. And whenever the offended party forgives us and we apologize, if we apologize, that's up to them. If they want to forgive us when we apologize, that's up to them. But we have to do whatever we can to make peace. And that's what Romans 12 says. if it's possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Also remember when he said this, forgive and you'll be forgiven. This is when the old covenant was still in effect. Remember, not one jot or tittle will pass away. All right, this is when the old covenant was in effect. So if you're wondering, as a believer, what if I'm a believer with the Holy Spirit dwelling in me, I'm a true, no kidding believer, and I still hold a grudge? Does that mean I won't be forgiven? Think about that for a minute. If the Holy Spirit's living within you, that means you are just as righteous as God legally. All right? You're forgiven, but there are certain things that the Lord will do to discipline his children. I kid you not. When you hold a grudge, you are missing out on so much. And the Lord will let that grudge take it to its natural conclusion every time, and I promise it's not worth hanging on to. All right, under this new covenant, you still have to confess, go make things right. Don't hold those grudges. Easier said than done, I get it. But that's where we're at with the difference between the old covenant and the new covenant. Does not mean you're going to lose your salvation because you held a grudge, but there's so much you're missing out on. It's not worth holding on to. We'll get into that later as we talk about the judgment seat of Christ, or the Bema seat. I'm going to go into that later as we talk about fasting. All right, Matthew chapter 6. Now we're into verse 13. I broke 13 up a bit. He says, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. This is more than just asking for avoidance of those temptations that are common to men, like lust or greed, the comfortable sins, you know? Now, definitely pray for those things, absolutely. And remember, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 promises that God will provide a way out for when those temptations come. But this verse is talking about more about those the persecutions that happen which tempt believers to sin. And for example, when the early church happened right after the resurrection, the first century, the early church, the first three centuries, there was a lot of persecution, and the only time that the persecution would let up is if they recanted their faith in Christ. And that was a nasty temptation that no one ever wanted. It was very right for the Lord to say, when you pray, ask to deliver us from temptation. Lead us not into temptation. Now, Jesus modeled that for us. Now, Jesus, who never sinned, modeled that in Matthew chapter 26 when he asked for the cup to be passed from him before the crucifixion. But nonetheless, like his model prayer that he gave us, he says, not my will, but yours be done. So likewise, the model prayer, the Lord's prayer, is asking for his will to be done. Also, continuing on in verse 13, we end the prayer with, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. It ends just the way that it began. You're recognizing God for who he is and giving him glory. Yours is the kingdom and the power and glory forever. Man, we're giving him worship beginning and end. It's a worship sandwich. Now try adding to this to your prayer life. And I promise it's going to make a big difference. It made a huge difference with me because I was mechanical, going down the list, thinking that I was just going to get credit and all my prayers would be answered just because I was saying it over and over and over again, like I was going to bother the Lord into submission. Yeah, it doesn't work that way. When you start and end your prayers with worship, it puts your heart and mind at the right frame of mind before the day end, before the day begins, and then it closes out in the right way. Verses 14 to 15. Our Lord says, after he'd given that Lord's Prayer, that template for prayer, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So the Lord's making two points within this. One, that prayer is between us and God, rather than being theatrical, long and drawn out, rather than being a poetry contest or trying to look good. And the second is that Jesus emphasized confession and forgiveness as part of our prayer life. Now, back in chapter 5, Jesus was talking about making things right with our brothers and sisters before the sun goes down, making it good right away, before you even get to the magistrate. Remember that? Leave your gift at the altar, get reconciled first. Well, here in chapter 6, the Lord is emphasizing this notion. He saw fit to add that to our prayer lives as a regular thing that we do. Uncomfortable, absolutely, especially when it comes to the confession part. But when we confess, we have to do it confidently, knowing that we have forgiven others for doing us dirty before we go before the Lord. Tough? Absolutely. Absolutely tough. Necessary? Absolutely. So that's my first point. Prayers between you and the Lord. We have to check our hearts whenever we pray. Only God is worthy of all praise and honor. So when we pray to be seen by others, as these hypocrites were doing, like Jesus was describing, then we're stealing the glory and honor away from the King who rightly deserves that. Never steal from the King. And that same King calls us to include confession, forgiveness into our prayer lives. We should be able to do that confidently because whenever we do confession, we've already forgiven everyone else before we go before the throne. And this is all done during prayer, which is designed to be between you and the Lord, and so is fasting, which brings me to the second point. Fasting is between you and the Lord. And about fasting, our Lord says in verses 16 through 18, "Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting." There's your intent. "Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret," you can cue the Mission Impossible theme right here, "will reward you openly." This is kind of a tough one. Because the Lord says, when you fast, not if you fast. Meaning that's something we're expected to do as part of our spiritual disciplines, and there's several of them. But that's not even the toughest part. I'll get to the toughest part in a bit, and hopefully I'll get some input from you when we get to the Q&A section regarding this, because I have questions just like you will. But the disciples were about to become world famous, and all eyes were going to watch these disciples to set up that early church in the same way that everyone in that generation was watching the scribes, the Pharisees, and the Sadducees as they were going about their business, because they were the example until last chapter they were called out. Actually, they got called out in chapter 23. But they ended up getting called out. That example that everyone is looking at went from being these guys to being the disciples. So everyone's going to be watching them. So it's a very good idea for him to warn them at that point. When you fast, not if, make sure you don't put on a sad face and disfigure your face. Keep doing your usual thing. Anoint your head with oil, wash your face, all that stuff. Do it in secret. The reward will be eternal if you do that. If not, you're just going to get that earthly reward of, man, he is so holy. Look at him. Oh, and he looks like he's suffering too. I bet he's been fasting for 3 weeks. That poor guy. But as the pastor is going to preach next week, we're called to store up treasures in heaven, not on earth. Not on earth. Prayer and fasting is done for God instead of people. Our reward is much greater because it's eternal. Where moths don't destroy and thieves don't steal. He's going to reward us openly, according to that passage. And that happens in two different ways. Here on earth, we've got earth and in heaven, all right? So here on earth, it contributes to our sanctification. And please don't take that lightly. When we fast in secret, it contributes to our sanctification, which means we're more like Christ. And the more we're like Christ, the more he's going to make us look like him. And the more we look like him, the more he can use us. And the more he uses us, the more he's glorified. And I can't tell you enough how awesome it is when we find out that we were used by God himself. The King of the universe used us. That's awesome. That's probably the best part of sanctification right there. And in eternity, we're still going to get rewarded again. Because that's where we get the judgment seat of Christ, or otherwise known as the Bema seat. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 10 to 14 goes into all that. But the Reader's Digest version of that is our salvation is already determined. All right, so the judgment seat of Christ is not for your salvation. That's settled. All right, it was settled on the cross. Don't worry about that. The judgment seat of Christ is for believers, also known as the Bema seat. This is where the believer's works are judged. Now, the things that were done for the Lord with the right motive are going to go through the fire of judgment. And those things that survived, the things that were done with the right motive, come out as, and they're represented here as, precious jewels, precious metals, and so forth. And the things that were done with improper motive, like, hey, look at me, I can do an awesome prayer with the King James English. All right, now I look good and holy. That's going to go through the fire represented as wood, hay, or straw. It's just going to get burned up. All right, so we're going to have those eternal rewards as well. So according to Matthew chapter 6, fasting in secret gets rewarded both here on earth and in heaven. But there's the thing. It's just between you and the Lord. It's a secret. It's a secret. It almost makes it more fun. You're like trying to get away with it or something. But point number two, it's fasting is between you and the Lord. Don't get weird when you're fasting. All right, just act natural. Jesus literally calls it a secret, and that's the toughest part I was gonna bring out to you. The tough part about keeping fasting a secret. Now, I don't know how it is with everyone's family, but I can tell you where I come from. Mealtime is a family thing, and if you miss it, it better be on the calendar first of all, and you have to pre-announce that stuff. Otherwise, if you miss a meal, that's like disrespect. Right, you got to show up for dinner. So if we're called to fast, but we have to keep it a secret, how does one person in the family keep it a secret from everyone else when they're expected at the table? Well, I got some advice on that one. It's not really mind-blowing. It was simply communicate with your family. That's really it. So let's say I'm a member of a four-person, five-person family, and I decide I'm going to fast for that day. I'm going to pray, and I'm going to do all these things. I'm just going to say, I'm not going to eat tonight, or I'm sitting this one out. And if nothing comes after that, if I don't give any reason, then the assumption is I'm fasting, and the agreement is we don't talk about it. Now, whether that fasting person stays at the table, goes into their room to pray, that's between the family. But this is all going to be a matter of communication. Because I can't think of any other way around it. I can't just pretend I'm sick because that's lying. Can't pretend that something came up at work and then go drive and sit in a parking lot for 2 hours, wait for them to eat, and then come back. Right? I can't create holographic meatloaf and try to fool them, for those who understand the SpongeBob reference. All right, it doesn't work. I mean, it's all deceptive. So it has to be communication. And there is biblical precedent for fasting among multiple people together, all right? But even then, they would keep it to themselves. Also, some more advice I got about fasting. Fasting is more than just being hungry. All right, Daniel chapter 10. You're probably familiar with the Daniel fast. Anybody familiar with the Daniel fast? Never heard of the Daniel fast at all? Okay, I got it. Yes. All right, cool. So Daniel chapter 10, 2-3, it says, and this is Daniel speaking, in those days I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks, and this is what he did. I ate no delicacies, no meat or wine entered my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all for the full 3 weeks. So basically he was a vegetarian on a bare minimum living. All right. Now I had to do this on a deployment once because if I was in the desert and I had absolutely no calories, I was going to be a liability to the team, and I didn't want to pass out in the sand. So that definitely helped out a lot. And you can fast just a specific meal. Like in our culture, that's typically lunch. That's typically when you're not coming together, typically. Whether you're at school, you're at work, or you're out in the chicken coop, whatever. Or you can voluntarily have like a Lent thing, or you can take a month off from playing video games or social media. That'd be a great one. No social media for a month. I'd love that. Basically, what you're doing is you're subordinating your flesh to your soul. That flesh that wars against your soul, you're subordinating that. You're taking control. That's all it is. But keep in mind, though, your soul needs your flesh to do its job. Don't starve yourself to death. We have examples in the books of Acts where they were told to eat to get their strength up so they can do what the Lord has called them to do. All right, so you still have to have that balance. But this is a matter, this is an act of sacrificial worship to the Lord that subordinates the flesh to the soul. So wrapping up, this is why we need to check our hearts. Got to check your heart when you're fasting, when you're praying, and you're doing so with the right intentions. We pray in public, make sure you don't care about how you sound. Just give God the glory and the honor. And don't try to win some kind of poetry contest when you're praying. Just pray to the Lord. He's your Father. You are adopted into the Holy Family. Talk to your dad. Forgive others before you pray. That way, when you go to that confession part of prayer, you can confidently do that because you've already forgiven those that who have done you wrong. And then follow that model. Recognize who God is. Give him worship. Ask what you need for the day. Make the request for those who are in need, that prayer list. Confess what needs to be forgiven. End with recognizing God for who he is, and then give him glory. And fasting is the same principle. It's between you and the Lord. If your intent is to impress people, then that's the only reward you're going to get. Oh, man, he is so holy. Man, wave a burger in front of his face. Let's see what he does. If your intent is to impress people, that's all you're going to get. If your intent is to honor God, then your rewards are going to be eternal. And you're going to get those rewards here on earth through sanctification that's going to give God glory. And you get to know that you were used by the Lord. And then you got the Bema Seat where you're going to get riches that, honestly, I don't know what I would do with those riches. All I want to do is see Christ face to face and worship him. But he's still going to reward us. Maybe it's going to be used for a vending machine. I don't know. But it's going to be beautiful. And I can't wait for that day. And those eternal rewards we're going to cover next week when the pastor talks about the treasures of the heart. So that's the message for tonight. But I want to go back to keeping it secret, keeping fasting a secret. What's worked for you? Maybe there's another way. How do we keep fasting a secret? Because you got people that see you every day. It's very common to say, hey, let's go to lunch. I don't know how many times worship teams said, hey, let's do nachos. That conversation came up last week, didn't it, Sunday? How can we keep fasting a secret?
Is it important to keep it a secret or just not make sure that you're not announcing it with a horn or anything like that?
Oh, yeah, you're talking about, it sounds a lot like what the pastor was talking about yesterday or last week with the charity as they were announcing it with trumpets, right? It's probably a shofar that they use, but let's go into Matthew chapter 6, 16 to 18, if you don't mind. All right. Next slide. So that you do not appear to men to be fasting, okay, continue. But to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. In secret.
So I'm struggling with what you said.
Okay,
so
good.
You know how I'm
put it in another way.
So if we hide God's word in our hearts, so you're hiding. So are we hiding God's word in our heart? No, it's a way of stating how we need to covet his word. If we're going to fast, if God calls me to fast, then it's not like I'm going to put on a shirt that says, fasting today, Monday through Friday, leave me alone, I'm in secret, don't bug me.
I'm in secret.
You know,
I'm in secret.
You know, I mean, honestly, it's a lot about just how you are as a person. You're a very quiet person. I'm more vocal, so, but I also know the people that I can say something to that's not going to put me in as the forefront of what's going on, or hey, so I don't, I'm struggling with this whole secret thing. And you're saying, oh, you know, like your analogy of that was, you know, I'm not going to lie to them. Well, don't then. Just say, hey, you know, what's the whole purpose of fasting with your, is to be, you know, clarify with the Lord, to clean our hearts. It's, you know, sometimes it's to, so we can focus on, you know, I'm going to just go back on a couple of times, you know, where I was struggling with how to confront my daughter, I had to literally just spend time with the Lord so I could put that burden onto him, because I kept taking it back. I kept saying, okay, I'm going to do it, and I got to do it this. So my point is, on the secret part, is maybe you're not revealing what you're fasting for, because he knows what you're fasting about. It's not bringing attention to the purpose. It's a time, you know, I don't know, you're communing with God. It's like, I don't understand the secret thing. You know, it says secret, but I don't think it's, you're giving it a different definition in what I feel like it is. So I'm going to look up the Greek word, and I'm going to look all that stuff up, because I don't see it that way, in the sense it's really our heart. You know, I'm not going to bring attention to myself, and that's, you know, so the secret part of it is that if you're glorifying yourself, then you're defeating the whole reason, you know, the whole purpose of it. So anyway, that's all I have to say about that.
I'm not sure if you have to, you don't want to announce it, but at the same time, if someone says, are you ready for a meal or something? And you say, oh, no. And they say, why? And they say, oh, I'm fasting. And if you just say it nonchalant, and I think that's okay if you let them know, but you don't want to announce it.
Because you're cornered at the point, and that's where the intent comes from, right? That's why I said right in the beginning, check your heart. Check your heart. And I said it like throughout the entire sermon, check your heart. And ask the Lord to check you also, to ask the Lord to examine you, as Psalm 139 says. Check your heart. And sometimes, like you said, you're cornered. What's the best way to get out of that? You know, Lord, I know you said this is supposed to be a secret, but now they're asking me a question, and I don't know. It's kind of like Rahab's situation.
You're being legalistic when you talk like that, though. You know, really? You know, I can't say that.
No. And that's why I was trying to get feedback during the Q&A. So when you're put in that spot, the best advice I got was exactly as you said, communication. Especially when you're in a family where you're expected to be at the table, you're just going to have to communicate. Hey, there's going to be times where I got to fast. So if I just say I'm sitting this one out, or whatever phrase you want to use, it's understood, and you just don't talk about it. Now, the intent is still that your fasting is between you and the Lord while trying to be honest, and they're honoring your wishes by not talking about it. So it's still kept on the low. And I think there is where, as the Lord says, let your light shine before men. So the attention's on the light, but not on the candlestick. And that's the whole point. You're trying to guide people to the light, but not the candlestick. Sometimes it's tough. Sometimes it's impossible. If you got a better way of keeping it even more secret than that, I would love to find out what that was. But that's the only advice I got. Was the communication part. What you got, Sean?
When you fast, you drink water, right? So
some do.
How about you put something in the water, make you feel nauseated, and you say, I feel sick.
No, but I think the word deception is flashing in my mind right now. But I get your point. I get your point, because you're trying to be honest, right? Yeah, you're trying to be honest, so you self-induce something that makes you honest, yeah. Yeah, best advice I've ever gotten was, I'm just sitting this one out. What you got, Marlon?
Do you think when you're fasting in secret, much better to stay home? Because if you go out and you really go and your friends will see you, well, let's go eat like this, like that. You cannot say, I'm in a fasting, whatever, you know.
Yep, and that's great for introverts. Introverts love that one. Yeah, I get to stay home.
Because you're disciplining yourself, meaning you have to sacrifice.
Yep.
Like Jesus Christ, when he sacrificed you, he walked away on the people and stay in the wilderness.
Yeah.
So maybe that's the same thing that you do. If you want to fast or say something to the Lord in your heart.
Yep.
Stay in your room, stay in your house.
Yeah, stay in your room.
Yeah, unless you work at a bakery or something, that's going to make it tougher. Yeah.
Your household, your family, that I have to sacrifice myself if you do not.
Yeah, and that's where that communication comes in. Yeah, you just got to talk it out and make sure there's an understanding.
tell your family I'm going to be in my study all day. I don't want to be disturbed or anything.
That also works. That also works. But if they ask why, well.
I mean, I don't understand. Why do you have to be a secret about it? I mean, that part that I don't get. So if someone asks you, and let's say you're married to someone that doesn't believe in the Lord at all, then I would just say, you know, I just need some quiet time to myself.
Yeah.
I plan on not eating today. And then if they keep pressing you, you know, just go, you know, we don't agree on this thing, so I don't know. Yeah. I'm not going to say anything more because I just really need to, you know, I don't know, be kind.
Because
I'm pretty sure they're going to just walk away from you, even if you say, hey, I'm going to spend some time with the Lord, I'm going to be fasting, and you're not bringing glory to yourself,
right.
And they're going to look at you and go, okay, well, you're nuts, and I'll see you later.
That's exactly my point. Yep, that was exactly what I was trying to say. Yeah, just communication. Yeah, I mean, sometimes you're going to get pressed, and you have to be honest, but just avoid those times, and otherwise you're just acting normal. If you just act normal, you wash your face, you don't put on the sad countenance, you don't put on that T-shirt that says, I'm fasting, don't bother me, then they're not going to ask any questions anyway. It's really that simple. But when you are pressed, just tell the truth and keep the glory to God and don't take any yourself. Don't rob from the king.
My perception is that what it's been said is that don't act like a victim.
Don't act like a victim. I like that.
Yeah, it's like, oh, I am so hungry, but I can't eat because I'm fasting for the Lord.
Yeah,
there you go. Yeah.
Yeah.
Good example.
So
good example.
And there goes the intent right there, because now the attention's on you. Yeah.
You're acting like it's a burden instead of, you know, giving praise to the Lord. So that's my perception of what happens. Because even at my mom's church, and I'm sure a lot of churches do, they fast as a group,
okay.
Right? So I don't think that's a secret either. You know, like my mom, like, what are you doing tomorrow? Oh, we have to be at the church because we have fasting. Like, that's not like a public thing that they do, and they do it for a purpose.
Yeah.
Like, Eric belongs to a Bible study too, a men Bible study, and they just do it for a purpose too. So we're going to fast from this day to this day.
Yep.
Like, for a purpose too. So they don't do it in secret, mm-hmm. But at the same time, like, if you go somewhere, like, obviously it's not that you're going to be acting. Like, that's why I said wash your face.
Yep.
Like, don't be acting like it's a burden for you to be fasting.
Yep. And there's precedent for group fasts. The one that comes to mind is when the Assyrians, the Ninevites, repented. The king called for a fast, and they were putting on sackcloth. But, I mean, yeah, they're showing that they're fasting and repenting, but they were all doing it together. So the intent is still there.
If you're in God's will anyway, that you're not going to have, if you have opposition, there's a reason for that. And if you know, he's not, he goes, hey, you know, it's the day before Thanksgiving, and God goes, I'm calling you to fast. And, you know, I don't think that's when it's going to happen. Do you understand? So I'm just kind of.
Is there a question in there? Or?
No, I'm just bummed out about the secret thing. I'm going to have to look it up because it's bugging me.
I didn't know when God's calling you to fast, you hear a voice tell you that, or what? Isn't that something you decide to do?
Yeah, it's in your prior life with the Lord, exactly.
Right.
But
I'm
going to
seek the Lord. And
so
the
it's a spiritual discipline under this covenant. Mm-hmm. Yep. Yep. And there's nothing wrong with fasting on Thanksgiving. You can do that too. I'm not. I'm eating. Yeah, that's a. I think I'm just too weak. When the smell of apple pie and garlic mashed potatoes come in, I don't know if I have the will.
Is there an example in the New Testament where the disciples fast? I know there. I do remember when they try to cast out a demon and they couldn't.
Right.
And Jesus says, well, that requires prayer and fasting, but I don't recall that they actually went back and fasted and prayed and came back and cast out the demon. Other than Jesus fasting, I don't remember whether the disciples.
Paul, I mean, he wasn't part of the 12, but he was an apostle. Yeah. The Pharisees challenged him, saying that when he departs, they will fast. But what I don't remember off the top of my bald nugget is if it's recorded when they did. But the Lord said He would, and he's omnipresent, so he's been in the future already. So I can assume they did fast.
Did the early church fast, though, like when Peter and John were in prison or something, the church fasted and prayed?
No. That's a good question. They may have.
Seems like, you know, if they did, they must have, the disciples must have done that for
sure.
And modeled it for them.
Yeah.
Okay.
Because I don't remember.
What else comes to mind while they're looking that up? By the way, when I say secret, let me back that up. When the Bible says secret, we're talking about a tent here. So if someone finds out that you're fasting and your intent was not for them to not find out, that doesn't mean you've been compromised and your mission's failed, okay? Continue on the mission because why? Your intent is still to glorify God because you're still doing it between you and the Lord. Makes sense? You just got caught, that's all.
Just like if I do my charitable deeds for God's glory,
exactly.
And someone says, thank you for what you're doing, that's fine.
Exactly.
Yep.
My intent is to do it for God's glory, not to be thankful.
You're not blowing the shofar and then dropping the coin. Yeah, you're just doing it. Sometimes you're going to get seen, sometimes you're not, but the intent is still there. I knew you would. Go ahead.
I can't say it, but it's kryptos.
Kryptos,
okay.
Meaning hidden, concealed, inward, private, mm-hmm. No outwardly, not outwardly visible, which is all the things, points that you made. So that's, and we're talking about our heart. So, and you know what, it's about our motive, and only the Father knows, and no one else can judge that. And so when you gave examples of secret, like if somebody asked you, and this, you know, you kind of changed what that secret meant. And I don't think...
It wasn't my intent.
Well, it sounded like that. But anyway, so I'm going to bug you, you know that. So I'm just clarifying for everybody.
Sure.
Just so that way... Because fasting is very tough. And we're called to do that most of the time for myself, and because I was really struggling with something and I really needed the hyper focus, and that's why I spent the time there to get answers or maybe clarification. And that's, you know, well, I was by myself, so I didn't have to really tell anybody about it, you know. But my point being is that, you know, no, nobody knows, and that's like, you don't know what time of day I'm pretty close to you. You don't know what time of day I'm praying.
Right.
Right.
It's none of, you know.
Yeah.
It's not something we just talk about.
Right.
You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Yeah. Yeah. Amen. Hallelujah. It's all about the intent. Check your heart, and Lord, please check my heart along the way. That's why one of my favorite prayers is, Lord, please put razor wire on either side of my path. That way I can't stray to the left or right. And when I do, make it hurt so I don't do it again.
Yeah, it's probably hard. I know. Yep. I know.
You find what you're looking for?
You said the Father will reward you. Mm-hmm. And you were talking about the Venus seeds. I'm wondering, I don't know what the spiritual reward is going to be, but I imagine it's the jewels that are going to go into the crown that we're going to throw at his feet.
It could very well be. I think there's several different crowns that are described throughout the New Testament. Personally, my only reward that I'm looking forward to is seeing Christ face to face. He can have everything else, but he loves us too much. He's going to be like, that's great. But here, let's go through the fire, and here's what you're going to get anyway. That's love right there. I mean, he already paid the price. I mean, I don't need anything else from him, but he's going to reward us richly anyway. And that's just what he does. He just rewards exorbitantly because that's who God is. Crazy. Did you find what you're looking for?
Yeah, they didn't fast.
Okay, not recorded anyway.
Well, because they were, Jesus was there, and
right.
The guests don't fast when the groom is...
Right, while the groom is there, they won't fast, but when I depart, yeah, they will fast. Yeah. Yeah, in the apostolic age, in Acts forward, yeah. Yeah. I'm sure John on Patmos fasted involuntarily.
Yeah. And
it was a prison, after all.
Praying for Peter to get out of jail, they might have been fasting.
Most likely. Most likely.
Didn't say it. That's what we look
for. Well, and it's an assumption I would make.
They were fasting in secret, so it wasn't recorded.
Right. Yeah. It wasn't recorded. There are other times within Acts that they are recorded.
Ask them, I'm sure they would have told you.
No, they just went like this.
What you got, brother?
I don't want to change gears.
No, please change gears.
About in Matthew, the verse 13, when it talked about...
6:13?
Lead us, do not lead us into temptation.
Yep.
And we know in James that let no man say we're, you know, God tempts anybody.
Right, right.
So how would you explain that? How would you explain that? You know what I mean? We know God doesn't tempt us.
Right. So at the same time, we're asked to not be led into it. Sometimes we get there anyway, because it's God's will to be in that position, and it's for his glory, even if it causes us pain, suffering, even our lives. But ultimately, God is glorified. But there are those times when we pray, Lord, lead us, don't lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Sometimes that's honored, sometimes it's not. Sometimes we have to go through it, and sometimes we're needed elsewhere.
Well, God doesn't tempt us.
No, God definitely doesn't tempt.
The clarification there is that the temptation is coming from something other than God.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, so he's not the one who's tempting.
This way it's worded, it sounds like I understand that.
Yeah, they're not contradictory, they're complementary.
That's what I'm wondering. That's what, how would you explain that? Yeah, how, if someone asked you that question, how would you explain it to somebody?
Well, you could read it from Matthew 6 to James. Lead us not into temptation. James says, he doesn't tempt. I don't. Protect us from those things that are coming that would tempt us to recant our faith in you. Those things that would tempt us to lead us away from you, lead us away from those things. Unless it's your will for us to be tested, your will be done. You know what I mean? We're submitting to his will, but that doesn't mean we stop praying for things. Because if we knew everything about his will, we would be omniscient. We wouldn't need to pray. We'd be God himself. We don't know everything. So when we're praying to be delivered from temptation, if it's his will, he'll deliver us away from those things. If it's not his will, we're going to have to go through it. I hope that makes sense. Okay.
It comes to my mind when Job was tempted, mm-hmm. and God allowed it.
Yeah.
But he wasn't the one tempting Job.
Right. Yeah. Satan was the one doing it with God's permission. Yeah. God was still in control.
See where we stand, where Jesus was led into the wilderness.
He was led
by the Spirit,
yep. Yep.
Tempted by the devil, but Jesus withstood every temptation because God provides an escape.
Both very good examples. Yep. So sometimes it's within his will to be tested. There's a Christian book that I listened to. Called Safely Home, and a phrase that was said a few times was, real gold fears no fire. So sometimes our faith is tested, we're going to go through those fires, but real gold doesn't worry about it.
Yeah. Give us this day our daily bread, isn't God going to provide for us anyway?
Absolutely. Where he guides, he provides.
Talk to him. He wants us to ask him for the things that we need.
Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. I provide everything for my wife that she ever needs. Man, I still want her to talk to me.
That's pretty funny.
Why is that funny?
Well, because why would you not? Why would she not? You provide everything for her.
I know. Just an example. Sometimes we hear, well, God's will is going to be done anyway, no matter what, then why should we pray? Well, because he loves you and wants to hear from you. Wants a relationship.
Yes.
What you got?
Like at the start of the Lord's Prayer, mm-hmm. Our Father in heaven, holy be your name, mm-hmm. right? Father, the Son, Holy Spirit, mm-hmm. right? Now, when I was back in the 60s with the Batman TV show, Robin always said,
good
holy this, holy that, holy this. My mother and my grandmother did not like that. They corrected me. They still let me watch it. But, you know, today I heard confessing Christians say, holy C, holy S. You know, and then I corrected one guy not too long ago, and he told someone, I don't like Sean correcting me. And I was very humble the way I corrected him. And I really don't care. When I hear people use the whole, or a bit apologetic, I like to hear on YouTube, and he's always saying, holy moly. You know, I just don't think you throw holy around like that. And in fact, they don't like me correcting them, they can go jump in a lake and let God wore some sense in it. That's all I got to say. But I just wanted to put that out there. A lot of people just throw holy around like it's nothing.
I'm going to keep that in mind. Next time I see a squirrel inside my chicken coop, I'll be very careful about what I say.
And the cow's not holy. I've seen over in India where the cow sits in the middle of the road, everybody drives around the cow.
Well, let's pray, and then we can talk later after everyone's done. And Jason will lead us out in a song. Heavenly Father, what an honor and a privilege and a joy it is that we get to call you Father. And the fact that you are calling us to pray at all means that you want to hear from us. Lord, as if you didn't already show your love by paying our penalty on the cross, you're still asking for us to speak to you. So Lord, we speak to you now, and please guide us as we speak to you in the future by your Holy Spirit. May we meditate on your word day and night, Lord, and may it sanctify us and make us more like you. Pray this all in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.